Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. I think it was last weekend or so, it might have even been last Sunday night, our family, and it was around bedtime. I feel like kids were brushing their teeth, was kind of getting ready for bed, and somehow, I don't remember how, but we got on the subject of the five love languages. You familiar with these? Have you heard of the five love languages? Yeah, it was a book written. It had to be a long time ago because it was before Heather and I were married. I remember this book had come out, and it's five love languages, and it talks about these five distinct ways in which people show love and receive love. So kind of best ways that this is how I show love and this is how I best receive love. And five love languages, so there's five of them. Do you know what they all are? Physical touch, acts of service, quality time, words of affirmation, and gift giving. Yes, gift giving, yeah. And one of life's little jokes is this. My 1 through 5 is pretty much Heather's 5 through 1. Especially the first two. My top two are her last two. And so we have to be very mindful because how I best receive love and show love is the opposite of how Heather best receives love and shows love. So we have to be mindful of that. But you know, there's different kinds. And I'm wondering, maybe you're familiar with the love languages. Maybe this is new to you this morning. But would you describe yourself as having the love language of gift giving? Anybody a gift giver? Okay, yeah, some hands, right? This means that you love to receive gifts. And equally, you love to give gifts, that your love tank is filled up by gift giving. Now, those of you who would describe yourselves as gift giving, can you be honest with me this morning? When you walked in the worship center here and you saw the stage, did you just, oh, yes, I see some nodding, yes, indeed, oh, and you turn the corner like, oh, what is happening up here on stage today? And I'm wondering, like, even now as I'm talking, are you just looking at him like, oh, it's like five shots of espresso, your heart is pumping, like, what's going to happen to all these presents? Oh my goodness, I can't wait to see what happens with them. Yes, and it's going to be hard to concentrate. Anybody want to admit to that? That's right? Well, if you have the love language of gift giving, I'm going to say something here this morning. This season leading up to Christmas, if you have the love language of gift giving, this is your Super Bowl. I mean, right? This is your time to shine, right? Because in the season of Christmas, leading up to Christmas, we give gifts. We give gifts to family, and we give gifts to friends, and we give gifts to teachers, and we give gifts to bus drivers, and we give gifts to our neighbors, and we give gifts to volunteers, and we give gifts to coworkers, and we give gifts, all kinds of gifts, to all kinds of people throughout this season. And some of those gifts are sentimental, and some of those gifts are serious, and if you're anything like me, you prefer a funny gift or a gag gift, yes? All kinds of gifts to all kinds of people throughout the season. But at Christmas, we celebrate one gift in particular. God's great gift for the whole world. Our Advent season. So we're in the season of Advent now. Advent is the season that leads up to Christmas. In the season of Advent, we are going to have this sermon series, and it's simply called The Gift. That as we approach Christmas, you and I are invited to consider the gift that is Jesus Christ. A gift for all of us. A gift for all of us, no matter who we are, or where we are, or how we are. A gift for all of us, no matter what our circumstances might be, no matter what joys are in our heart, no matter what difficulties are happening in our life, no matter what excitements or anxieties are filling us, Jesus is the gift for us all. And what we're going to do in this season of Advent is we're going to look at a number of Scripture passages that lead up to Christmas, and including the Christmas story itself in Scripture. And in each one of these passages, it tells the story of different people. Different people that are facing different circumstances, different situations, and different things that are happening in them. And some of us here, I think, will relate to many of them. And maybe some of us here will relate to most of them. But what we're going to find in each passage is that no matter who they were, Jesus was the gift for them. And Jesus is the gift for us. And so we're going to start here in this Scripture passage that is Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. And a passage that is kind of one of those beginning stories as we head into the Christmas season here. And so I invite you to follow along in your Bibles as I read aloud from these words of the book that we love. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Amen. I probably have read this passage well over 100 times in my life. I've preached on it probably about a dozen times, including several times here at Westview, as it comes up in this Advent season. And it's a great passage. I mean, it's a fantastic passage about the timing of things with Zechariah's priestly duty in the temple and then Gabriel showing up with this great news and this wonderful thing about what's going to happen to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then there's this just the good news itself about John, who's going to come and make ready a people prepared for the Lord and getting the hearts of people ready for the coming of God's Messiah. It's a great passage. But there is one word that always bothers me every time I read it. It catches me every time. And I know it's coming. And yet it still hits me like a punch in the gut. Disgrace. I do not like that word. And yet it's here. And when I read it, my heart hurts for Elizabeth. And I have to admit, you know, here I am, right? I'm a white, male, middle-aged, living in the 21st century. And so I just have to admit, I cannot fully understand, I cannot fully comprehend everything that is swelling within Elizabeth in the moment as she uses that word. Because I've not seen the tears that have fallen. I have not seen her lower her head in defeat. I've not seen the painful or heard the painful words or seen the painful looks that she's received. I have not felt the anguish that is upon her heart day after day and month after month and year after year. And so I do not fully understand and cannot fully comprehend in that moment when Elizabeth offers those words, "My disgrace." I mean, I can understand it from a biblical context, right? From a historical context, because I can read the books and I can understand, right? And I can understand from a contextual standpoint, in first century, childlessness was considered a disgrace. And some would even associate it with sinfulness, which I just want to say I think is disgusting. And I'm so glad there is a verse 6 in there which tells us that this absolutely denies such a belief. Because verse 6 tells us that both Zechariah and Elizabeth are considered upright in the sight of God. Both of them obey and follow God's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But the word's there. Here's that word, the word disgrace, and I do not like it. But here it is. And my heart hurts when I read this passage because I know that some of us have a sense of what Elizabeth is feeling. There's this old playground chant. Maybe some of you remember it. I don't know if they still sing it or not, but it goes something like this. If person A, person B, sitting in the tree, K-I-S-S-I-N-G, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes baby in the baby carriage. Are you familiar with that? Have you heard that? It's this simple little song, and yet it spells out what society deems to be the norm. We grow up, we fall in love, we get married, we have the average 2.4 kids with a dog and a picket fence, and then we spend our 30s and 40s chasing after the 2.4 kids. And my heart hurts because some of us, this is what we wanted, what that song says, and it has not happened yet. We're not there yet. Some of us, my heart hurts because some of us, this will not be our reality. For some of us, we wanted to have more kids. Some of us, we have kids, and now there's poor decisions or unhealthy decisions being made, and our heart grieves. And for some of us, there's an estranged relationship with our kids. And so we feel, maybe for a variety of different reasons, we feel, and I'm going to use the word because it's the word here in the Scriptures, we feel disgrace. And so maybe for a variety of different reasons, we feel what Elizabeth feels. And disgrace may or may not be the word that we would choose to use ourselves, but it captures the emotions that swell within our hearts. Now there's another word that we often use and often associate with disgrace, and it's the word shame. Maybe some of us are familiar with this word. And that we can move beyond the topic of childlessness. We can just think about shame in general because there's all sorts of circumstances in our life that we have felt or maybe we do feel shame or we feel guilt or we feel distress or we feel the utter unsettledness because there's some sort of measuring stick out there and if we feel like we're not measuring up or we feel like we're not meeting the expectations or somehow we're not achieving what society has said is the norm or what society has said this is what we value. And so we feel guilt or we feel shame about that. Or maybe we have made a decision that was not the best decision. We find ourselves living outside of God's great plan for us. And so we look back in hindsight and say, whoa, 2020 hindsight is perfect and clear. And so we look at the decisions that were made and then there's regret or there is guilt or there is shame. And in all of that leads to another Bible word. A word that does not show up once in the 20 verses that we read, and yet it is the foundation, it is the undercurrent of everything going on in this passage. We get a sense of this word at the very beginning of the passage when we're told that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're doing everything right. They're doing it exactly by the book, and yet they cannot catch a break. Verse 7 tells us that they remained childless. We feel this word when Zechariah speaks in the temple. See, Gabriel comes to him and says, I've got great news for you, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. You're going to have a son. He's going to be great. Everyone's going to love him because he's going to help them get ready for Jesus Christ. And what does Zechariah say? We feel this word in his words. He says, how can I be sure? He doubts. How can I be sure of this? We even sense this word at the very end of the passage. Zechariah's duty is complete in the temple, and he goes home, and Elizabeth becomes pregnant, and for the first 5 months, she goes into seclusion. It's a word that is not mentioned once in the passage, but it is everywhere. It's the word brokenhearted. That word in Scripture literally means to break into many pieces, to be crushed, to be smashed. And Zechariah and Elizabeth are broken-hearted. And haven't we all felt broken-hearted at times? Haven't we all felt broken-hearted at times? You know, the dreams of going and getting into a certain school, and then the letter came back and said, no. Or the birthday that we celebrate again this year without that special someone. Or our physical bodies that betray us so much earlier and so much younger than we ever could have imagined. Or those retirement plans and ideas we had that were disrupted because of a diagnosis. Haven't we all felt brokenhearted at times? The relationships that we have with supposed trusted people, people we've poured our lives into, people that we've loved, and yet their words come and their actions come and they betray us and they hurt us, they take advantage of us, they make us feel less than. Haven't we all felt brokenhearted at times? Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, we give our everything and we see no results, and yet there's no thanks and no gratitude. Haven't we all felt brokenhearted at times? We navigate the slam-packed hallways at high school and yet we feel unseen. We walk into a church and no one greets us and we feel unvalued. We offer a different opinion in the board meeting and we feel unheard. We show up early, we stay late to take care of all the details that no one sees and we feel unappreciated. Haven't we all felt brokenhearted at times? Or simply when we pause and we absorb the gut-wrenching hurt and pain that is happening in our world. Kids that are starving, mass graves that are needing to be dug, the staggering statistics of sex trafficking, the wails emitting from another community of another mass shooting, the unheard cries of the unborn. I mean, haven't we all felt brokenhearted at times? I mean, it's fair to say this, yes? I mean, we understand what it's like to be brokenhearted, whether it's from a poor decision that has led to guilt or to shame, or because of a circumstance that we had no control over, or we feel that or we feel all too frequently, we feel all too profoundly, we feel all too comprehensively sin's death grip upon this world. Haven't we all felt brokenhearted at times? I know I have. I know I do. You too? Friends, Jesus is the gift for us today. To the brokenhearted, to the ones who have had their dreams dashed, to the ones who now have a ruptured relationship, to the unseen and to the unheard, to the one feeling guilt or shame, to Elizabeth, to Zechariah, to you and to me, Jesus is the gift for the brokenhearted. Check out a scripture passage here on the screen. We'll put this passage up. It's Psalm 34, verse 18. It says this, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Another passage from the book of Psalms, Psalm 147, verse 3, it says this, "He, the Lord, heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." And so the scriptures say that God is not only close to the brokenhearted, but God heals those who are hurting. Now there's another passage I want to put on the screen here. This is from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. I want you to listen to these words with me for a moment. We're going to talk a little bit further about them. Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1, says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." These words from Isaiah 61, I want us to know these words this morning because these are the words that Jesus reads in the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And so in the book of Luke, the very first thing after his baptism and after his temptation, the very first thing Jesus does is he reads these words from Isaiah 61. This is what this is his first act of ministry. This is his first proclamation. And he says, the first thing he says is what? "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me. He has anointed me to do all of these things." The things you see on the screen. God has anointed me to do this. Now, if you happen to flip to Luke 4, or if you happen to be a careful observer of Scripture, you're going to notice something. In Luke 4, guess what? It doesn't say, "bind up the brokenhearted." And I was like, oh, okay, what's this about? And so I dug into this a little bit, and the best I can tell is that some Greek manuscripts have it, and some Greek manuscripts don't. And we can get into a long conversation about scriptural translations and history and all those sorts of things. But here's the thing. I'm not going to get tripped up on that because I know some Greek manuscripts have it, some Greek manuscripts don't. But what I do know is this. Jesus read from Isaiah 61. He didn't have a Greek manuscript. He had Isaiah 61. And we know what Isaiah 61 says. It says he binds up the brokenhearted. And on top of that, we know that all the other things here are true. He is proclaiming freedom. He is releasing from the darkness. He's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, release and recovery and preaching and proclaiming. All of these things point to Jesus' work. Work of restoration. Work of healing. Work of redemption. Jesus' work is all about taking the things that are broken and making it whole again. That this is who Jesus is. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me. He is the Messiah. This is what he does. And Jesus, after reading Isaiah 61, he says, you know what? These words are fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus is the anointed Messiah. He is the one who has come. He has come to be near and to be close, to save and to bind up, to heal and to restore. Jesus is come to be the gift to all who are brokenhearted. And I believe that this is the favor, this is the grace that Elizabeth speaks of at the end of our passage. And it's the same favor, it's the same grace that God is showing to you and to me today, in this Advent season and always. See, we want to jump to the joy of Christmas. Here's the thing. I think when I was up on stage just a few minutes last week, I joked around, hold on, Thanksgiving first and then Christmas, right? We often just want to skip over. I mean, it was the day after, I don't know, the day after the 4th of July, and all of a sudden Christmas stuff's out in the stores, right? We want to skip ahead to Christmas, right? So we skip over Thanksgiving, and now what we want to do is we want to skip over Advent, and we want to get to the joy of Christmas. We want to get to the celebration. And believe me, I want to be there with you, but the thing is, we go through Advent first. And Advent is a season of longing. Advent is a season of yearning. Advent is a season of anticipation and of expectation. And so we want to jump to the joy of Christmas, and we celebrate what Advent points us to. But the promise of Advent starts in a place of brokenness, where the effects of sin in our world and the effects of sin in our lives feels so all too much. When we name, like Elizabeth, disgrace, and we can name shame and guilt, frustration. We can name those moments where we feel less than. We can name that we have this utter longing and utter desire for something different, something more, something better, because we are, and we feel brokenhearted. And we claim today that Jesus is the gift for the brokenhearted. We look for and we long for His arrival in the season of Advent, for the anointed Messiah who will heal and restore. He's coming. God is coming to be with us. Emmanuel, God with the brokenhearted. Jesus is coming, and He's coming to heal our hurts. He's coming to heal those things that leave us brokenhearted. But more than that, Jesus is coming to heal our hearts. He's coming to free us from sin's guilt. He's coming to free us from, remove sin's shame. He's coming to take away sin's disgrace. This is what the gift of Jesus is for you and for me. He is the gift for the brokenhearted, and He is the gift for our broken hearts. And that's why every time we come around the Lord's Supper is a place where God shows His favor to us. God shows His grace to us. He gives to us His grace. When we celebrate the body of Christ broken, and we celebrate the blood of Christ shed for us and for our salvation, that's God's gift of grace for us. And every time we come around the Lord's Supper, when we are ready to celebrate this meal together, we offer these words. We say, these are the gifts of God for you and me, the people of God. Jesus is the gift for the brokenhearted, and His body and His blood celebrated here, it is what heals our brokenness and what heals our broken hearts. And so let me just say to us this morning, if you too know what it's like to feel brokenhearted, if you maybe have a semblance of understanding of what Elizabeth is experiencing, if you have felt disgraced, if you have felt guilt, if you have felt shame, if you are left longing and wanting for something more, something better, if the hurts and the pains of this world are burdening you today, come to the table. Come to the table. Because here's where we find Jesus Christ, the favor of God, God's grace through His body and through His blood given for us and for our healing and for our salvation. This is where God's favor is shown to us. This is where our brokenness in Christ, it's where our brokenness is taken away. For Jesus is the gift for the brokenhearted. He is the gift of God for you and me, the people of God. So let's come to the table. Let's pray. God, we worship You today. We glorify You today. We give You thanks this day for all that You are and all that You have done. You've created all things. You created us in your image. You called us very good. And you care for us. You provide for us in incredible ways. But most of all, God, this day we worship and adore and glorify your name because of the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word made flesh for us and for our salvation. Jesus who has come, Jesus who has come to be this gift. And so, Lord, we worship you for this precious gift of Jesus who has made us right with you, who has taken brokenness aside and has brought healing and wholeness. He has bound up our broken hearts. And so we give you thanks for Jesus. And in this supper this morning, God, we remember the perfect sacrifice offered by Jesus Christ for the sin and the brokenness of the whole world. And Lord, we celebrate in this meal today the resurrection of Jesus that defeated sin and defeated death once and for all. And Lord, we come around this supper today in great anticipation and expectation and hope. For we in the season of Advent recognize that we are actually Advent people as we are awaiting Jesus to come again, in which he will come and make all things new and restore all things as they were always intended to be. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus. So now in this moment, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would fall upon us, that as we eat this bread and drink this cup, it would indeed be to us the body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God's grace would flow into us and flow over us, and we would be nourished and strengthened and encouraged as we grow up into all things, as we become more and more like Jesus Christ. God, thank you for the grace you will show to us at this supper. Thank you for the grace that is found in Jesus. Thank you for the gift that he is for us all. We pray this all in his name. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.